Before I get to the sermon this morning, there is just, I'll piggyback a little bit on what Jim mentioned about the congregational meeting that will take place on the 26th. That'll take place right after church. And if you were around for one of the previous ones, especially the last one we had, most of the time those meetings, we try to make them as quick as possible. So we won't be having lunch in between the service and the meeting. If we said stay for a congregational meeting and there's lunch right after church, you have a pretty good clue that we're going to be here for a little bit if we were to provide lunch. But we're not this time. We try to make these as quick as we can, but as informative as we can also. It doesn't matter if you're a member or not. If you're a member, we certainly would want you to be here. If you're not a member, that's all right too. Come and you'll get to hear what we're thinking about, what Chuck and Jim and myself, what we're thinking, what our vision is for the next 3 to 5 years, basically, with Cross Creek, and how we can all be involved in that. So we would ask you to be here for that. We'll try to keep the meeting as short as possible. We really will try to do that. Keep the meeting short. And Jim's right, you do learn a lot about a church from attending a business meeting. So that is on June 26th, right after, about 5 minutes after church, 5 to 10 minutes. Very brief meeting. Well, this morning, we're back in the Gospel of John. I'd like to give you a few facts that I ran across this week in the process of studying this passage. There are 7 billion people on planet Earth. That's a lot of people. 7 billion people, give or take a couple 10 millions, okay? Give or take. 4.5 billion people, 4.5 billion people own a cell phone of those 7 billion. And almost anywhere you go in the world, people, if they don't have anything else, they have a cell phone. And by the way, the church needs to take advantage of that. We need to take advantage of that. If people have almost nothing else, they will have a cell phone. And it's important that we use that technology that God has given to us to proclaim the gospel all over the world and to disciple people all over the world as well. Now, here's something interesting. 4.5 billion cell phones with a B. How many toothbrushes do you think there are in the world? 3.5 million toothbrushes. That's how many people own a toothbrush. 3.5 million. Just interesting. I thought that was an interesting fact. I'm not going to make anything more of that. Bad teeth, good reception. I don't know. Maybe there's some lesson in that. I don't know. 91% of adults who own smartphones keep them within arm's reach at all times. All times. Okay. 90% of all text messages get read within and responded to within 3 minutes. And that is regardless of time of the day, regardless. 85% of all adults in the United States own a cell phone. Doesn't have to be a smartphone. Could be what we affectionately refer to as a dumb phone. But 85% own a cell phone. One of the things that tells us is that we have a need to stay connected to one another. We have that need. We want to stay connected. We don't want to be too far apart. So we want to stay close. Well, there is a relationship, or should we say a person, that staying in contact with and staying connected with is of first importance. And it isn't somebody on Facebook. It's not somebody Instagram, Snapchat, anywhere else. Not even someone we text with. It is the Lord Himself. He's the one we need to stay connected with, of first importance. Would you please open your Bible to John chapter 15? The Gospel of John chapter 15, fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're in chapter 15. And this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 11. John 15, 1 through 11. And when you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His word is read. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Thank you. You may be seated. Of course, this takes place in the context of the upper room discourse. Jesus is still several hours, but it's getting closer and closer. He's several hours away from his arrest, which will lead to his crucifixion. That is coming very shortly. He has gathered the disciples together. There were 12, then Judas left. Now there are 11, and they are possibly at this point, I think there's good reason to believe that they are in the upper room. He is giving them his teaching, his final teaching, before he leaves them, before he goes to the cross. These are things that he wants them to know. Chapter 14 was about comfort. Chapter 15 is about admonition. The Lord is admonishing his disciples. In verses 1 through 11, is an extended metaphor. It's not a parable. It's an extended metaphor that they would have been very familiar with, because the disciples who heard this originally would have understood what Jesus was talking about, because they had grapevines all over the place. Grape harvest was all over the place. They would have understood what he is saying to them, and the point of this command, really, that he's giving here, this admonition, the point of the extended metaphor is Jesus saying to them, abide in me and bear much fruit. That's what he's saying to them. Abide in me. Again, he's moved from the comfort now to admonition. And this chapter 15 is about relationships. First of all, the relationship between the disciple, the believer, and the Lord. Secondly, between believers and each other, when he says love one another. And then finally, third, we have in the last part of the chapter, the believer's relationship to the world. This is how we, as believers in Jesus Christ, relate to the Lord. And this is his relation with us as well. Abide in me and bear much fruit. And he says four things explaining this to them so that they get this point. The first one is this: Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the true vine. First part of verse 1, I am the true vine. First part of verse 5, I am the vine. Now, hopefully, as you've been tracking through the Gospel of John, you know that this is one, and it's the last one, of the seven I am statements that John makes. He makes these statements all through the Gospel. He said in chapter 6, verse 35 and 48, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, and then in 8:12 and in 9:5, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. In John 10:7 and 9, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11:25, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now we come to the very last one. I am the true vine. All of those I am statements tell us something about Jesus. He uses those statements to, number one, proclaim his equality with the Father, because he uses the divine name, and he used it in John 8, where he made the ultimate I am statement, where he said to the Jewish religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. And he used God's divine, the Father's divine covenant name, the name that God himself used with Moses on Mount Sinai, when Moses said, who shall I say is sending me? That is the name the Father used. And Jesus uses it for himself. And then in every one of the I am statements, we also find he tells us about who he is, not simply his equality with the Father, but his identity also. This is who I am. This explains who I am. All of those: bread of life, light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. All of those, every single one of those, tells us something about Jesus. And here we have number seven: I am the true vine. Now, in the Old Testament, and this is also something that those who were familiar with the Old Testament, Jesus' first disciples, would have picked up. They would have known this. All throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is referred to as a vine or as a vineyard. All throughout. There's one passage I'd like you to look at with me. It's Psalm 80. Psalm 80, six. Beginning in verse 6, Psalm 80. There's also a passage in Isaiah chapter 5 and a number of others where Israel is called a vine or a vineyard. And this is a psalm of Asaph. And God is being asked here to rescue his people. And Asaph begins in verse 6, Psalm 80, verse 6. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us. That's benediction language there. And we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. What vine from Egypt was that? It was the people of God, Israel. You drove out the nations and planted it, the vine. Israel. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God within its boughs or boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river, meaning it's growing. Grew tremendously. Then why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? As a boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Now, why is Asaph asking this? He says, what's happened? Why have you broken down its hedges? Because all through the Old Testament, using this imagery, the vine, the vineyard, what happened? They weren't faithful. Israel wasn't faithful to the Lord. And the Lord allowed the vineyard to be ravaged. O Lord God of hosts, turn now again, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and the son from whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. And it goes on. Psalm 80, again, other passages, but it's the same idea. Israel, God's vine, God's vineyard in the Old Testament. And they were unfaithful, and so they were judged. They were ravaged by the other nations because God was disciplining them. But now we have Jesus saying to his disciples, all of them, including us, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, how can Jesus make such an audacious claim as that? I am the true vine. Because he's always faithful and he's always obedient, unlike Israel. He succeeded, the true vine, where Israel failed. Just like he did, as the New Testament says, Jesus is the last Adam, or the second Adam. And he succeeded, he obeyed, where Adam did not. I am the true vine. True means genuine, it means real. And Jesus is the one who has replaced the sacrifices. He replaced the temple. He fulfilled that, the priests, and now even Israel itself. I am the true vine. That is the Savior that we believe in and follow. That is the Savior. That is the Lord. He is the one who is the true vine. He is the one. What does the vine do? The vine supplies life to the branches, which he explains in this passage. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. That's number two. The second point, the Father is the vine dresser. The end of verse 1, Jesus says, My Father is the vine dresser. That means gardener, farmer. In the King James Version, it says husbandman. He is the one who is the owner of the vineyard. That's God. God the Father owns the vineyard. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, the church is called God's field, interestingly, and God's building. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The Father is the one who does the plowing. He does the watering, the pruning, the planting. And the vineyard is under the sovereign care and authority of God. He is the vine dresser. We aren't the vine dressers, and no one else is. God the Father is. And this shows the very close relationship that Jesus has with his Father. He says, I'm the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. There is almost no closer relationship that you could have. And we've seen that all the way through John. It's one of the things that John emphasizes when he gives us, all throughout his gospel, he tells us the Father and the Son are close. They're so close that they're one. And this is just one more piece of it. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. The church, God's field, belongs to him. This is one of the implications of it. It belongs to him, God's field, God's vineyard, God's church. It belongs to him. It does not belong to us. This is God's church, not just Cross Creek Bible Church, but all churches that are faithful to God and his word belong to God. They're God's field, God's vineyard. And Jesus is the head of the church, not us. Elders and pastors serve as under-shepherds, to use another metaphor. Jesus is the head of the church. I'm not. Myself and Jim and Chuck are not. We serve the head of the church, who is Jesus. We have to remember that. This is his church. It's not our church. It's his. And number three, we are the branches. Now, yes, there does need to be a little bit of explanation of we. We are the branches. And Jesus says that. The beginning of verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are the branches. Who was Jesus referring to when he made that statement specifically? The 11 disciples. Remember, Judas has left. The 11 disciples who will become apostles. He's referring to his people. That's who he is referring to. But let me draw this a little larger than that. What do we mean by we? We are the branches. We refers to the visible church. The visible church. What is that? In theology, and I think it's directly derived from Scripture, it is that there are two views of what the church is. Visible and invisible. The visible church is the church as man sees it. It's the church as we see it. When we look out, we see, when we think about a church, a body of people, that's what we think about. People who attend regularly and are involved in a particular group called a church, the visible church. That's as we look at it, that's what we see. The invisible church is the church not as we see it, but the church as God sees it. Now, do you think that there's a difference between those two? Yes, there's a big difference between those two. There could be a very big difference between those two. We'll see why shortly, but I think we here refers to the visible church, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. All of those who profess faith in Christ are the branches. Now, what do the branches do? That leads us directly into the fourth point here. Jesus said, Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. As we understand this metaphor, this picture that Jesus is painting. Number four, branches are expected to bear much fruit. And that really is the point of what he's saying. Grapevines, which are what is being talked about here, in contrast to other kinds of wood, don't have many uses. Grapevines don't do much. Actually, they don't do anything other than produce grapes. As Warren Wiersbe has said, they are either good for burning or bearing, but not for building. Grapevines. Grapevines aren't good for wood. You don't go cut down grapevines and cut them into 2x4s. It doesn't work that way. They do one thing. They produce grapes. Now, bear fruit, interestingly, the word, that or that phrase, 6 times in this passage it comes up. In verse 2, 3 times. Verses 4, 5, and 8. The expectation is clear. Very clear. Bear fruit. Branches are to bear fruit. Now, there are 2 types of branches, and we see those in verse 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. There are 2 types of branches. Ones that do not bear fruit, and ones that bear fruit. One is productive. The other is not productive. 2 types of branches there. So what does Jesus mean by every branch in me? Those 2 words, in me. That might refer in this context to someone who is redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But it might not be. It might not be. Because we know very well that not everyone who claims to be a Christian, who makes the profession to be a Christian, is one. We know that very well. We know it very well, and Scripture is clear on that. We see all kinds of examples of that. We could put it this way. Well, Paul put it like this. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. What he means by that is not every Israelite was saved. Not every Israelite was redeemed, even though they were visibly part of the nation of Israel. One author has said, not all who are in the covenant are of the covenant. Not all who were baptized into Moses, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, were actually saved. And we know from Jesus in John, in Matthew 13, the church is a mixed, or I think it's in Matthew 13. The church is a mixed multitude of wheat and tares. We know that. Not everyone who professes Christ is actually a believer. We know that. And that's part of why we make the distinction, or the distinction is made, between the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is made up of all people who profess to know Jesus Christ. The invisible church is made up of who? All of those who actually do profess faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a difference there. The branches that do not bear fruit in verse 2 are people who have an outward connection to the vine, but it's an outward connection only. They only have an outward connection. They look like they're part of the vine, so to speak, part of the church, part of God's people. The branch that bears fruit are those people who have an outward connection, but also an inward connection and a vital connection to the true vine, who is Jesus. Those are people whom God has saved. They profess faith in Jesus Christ, and more importantly than the profession is they actually possess faith in Jesus Christ. And those two are different things. If you have been awakened by God to your condition, if you have sought God because God has awakened you, if you have been convicted of your sins and converted to faith in Christ, then you possess saving faith. And you are a branch in Him that will bear fruit. Now, verse 2 tells us what God, who is the vine dresser, the Father, does with each of these kinds of branches. Still in verse 2. Number 1, He takes away the branch in Christ that does not bear fruit. Takes away means cut off, remove. Now, there are some Christians whom I greatly respect who have said that the words taken away, this idea, means lifted up. Okay. That these branches, are lifted up off of the ground so that they can receive more sun and thereby produce more fruit. A more contemporary view of that by someone else that I greatly respect sees taking away as a reference to true believers. But they are taken to heaven by God as discipline. They're disciplined to death, in other words. And that does take place. There are other scriptures that do refer to that. But I don't think either of those two are what is going on here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. He cuts off. In verse 6, I think, makes this point. It disproves both of these views. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They're not taken away up to heaven. They're burned in the fire. They're not lifted up to the sun. They're cut off the vine, and they're thrown away. And that kind of judgment is only described for non-believers in Scripture. Now, both of those views came about because of, I think, another wrong interpretation of verse 2. And that is that believers can lose their salvation. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, every believer who doesn't bear fruit or enough fruit, God cuts off and takes away. That, though, directly contradicts what Jesus has said all throughout this gospel, and especially in chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. No one can remove them, meaning believers, from my hand. No one can. The best interpretation is that not everyone who claims to be a believer is a believer. And people look like they are in God's covenant community because visibly they are. They profess faith in Christ. They participate. They may know the Bible. They may give. They may be active. And they look like, and they are at least, part of the visible church. But they aren't saved. Inside, they're not. And again, we won't even go into the fact that it is sometimes very difficult to tell, and in all cases, I say most cases, but that's not right. In all cases, it isn't ultimately up to us to figure out who they are because we can't tell. We don't have 100% knowledge of another person's heart. But the whole issue throughout this passage is bear fruit. Bear fruit. That's how we can have an idea. That's how we can know. Bear fruit. And that's what tells us if a branch is going to get cut off or if a branch is going to get pruned. And we'll see that next. The second thing that the Father, the vine dresser, does, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The branches that bear fruit are pruned. Now, it's interesting that I learned about pruning without certainly knowing that it had a biblical reference, because as I mentioned before, and if you know my testimony, you know that I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my dad, and it started one day when I came home from school and noticed that our rose bushes looked like they were dead, that something horrible had happened to our rose bushes. And my father, who was a school teacher, and many years ago, school teachers, believe it or not, worked in the summer. They worked at another job in the summer. And one of the jobs he had was with the National Park Service, and he worked at the Fort Vancouver Historic Site. He was the historian there and enjoyed that a lot. Well, they were going to get rid of their rose bushes. So my dad rescued 21 rose bushes and brought them home and planted them along our front, along the front of the yard, right by the street, right by the road. 21 beautiful rose bushes, incredible rose bushes. So I get off the bus one day and walk up at the end of the street, walk down. What has happened to the rose bushes? I went into mom, and somebody got something and cut the rose bushes all off. What's wrong with that? They look like they're dead. No, your dad pruned them. What? They're rose bushes, not prunes. What? No, he pruned them. Well, what does that mean? He cut them back in certain ways so that next year the roses will be even better and there'll be more of them. He cut away the dead wood. Oh, interesting. Then I learned later on that there's a certain way that you cut, certain angles, certain times when you prune things so that they can be more fruitful. And every year in Israel, the vine dressers would do the same thing. They would cut off the dead wood and they would trim the living branches so that next year they will be more fruitful. So, if you are bearing fruit, proving yourself to be a disciple of Christ, which Jesus mentions later, you'll be pruned. Is pruning something that is wonderful for the plant? In this case, the branches. No, it isn't. It hurts. God prunes his people. Why? Because he doesn't like us? Because he doesn't love us? Because he's a sadist and he wants us to go through pain? No. so we'll be more fruitful. More fruitful. What kinds of, well, what does it mean to prune? It can be difficult situations that God will use in our life that He ordains for us to go through. Why? Because it's pruning. Because there's something that needs to be worked on, that needs to be cut out. God will even, believe it or not, He will even prune our strengths, things we think we've got all together, to get rid of, I think, pride. He'll cut those back. And it hurts when He cuts those back. And we don't like it when He cuts those back. We don't like it at all. But He's pruning us to make us more fruitful. Because what happens to plants that don't get pruned? They just grow wild, and eventually they go to seed. And then they're not fruitful anymore. Don't think that God doesn't love you because you're being pruned. Don't ever think that. He is the vine dresser. He is the master gardener. If He was not pruning you, it would be a sign that He doesn't love you because He doesn't care. It's because He loves us that He prunes us. Because of it. In verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you." That goes all the way back to chapter 13, verse 10, where Jesus is washing His disciples' feet, and He said to them, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Now He says to them, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." Remember who He's speaking this to, the 11. Judas wasn't there. You're clean, He says, except not all of you, Judas. It's the one who wasn't clean. Now they are. What does that mean? It means that they had received His word by faith and that they had been saved. You are already clean. In verse 4, Jesus explains the way to fruit bearing. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. That word abide, or a form of it, comes up 10 times in this passage, telling us that it's important. It means to remain, to stay, to not leave a particular place or a sphere, to stay put. It means to stay connected, to stay close. And in the Gospel of John, there's a very clear relationship between believing and abiding. To abide in Christ is to believe in Jesus, yes, but it's something more than that. It is also staying close to Him, closely connected to Him. It is continuous dependence on the vine, constant reliance on the vine. Continuous dependence, constant reliance. That helps us know why God prunes us sometimes. Because He's removing those things that take away, that interrupt us from, or that war against our continuous dependence on Him. Because we begin to think, I can do this myself. I can do a pretty good job of this myself. I'm competent. I'm multi-competent, we might even begin to think. I can handle this. I can handle anything. And then what we stop doing is abiding at that point. We're not close. We're not depending on Him constantly. We're not relying on Him continuously. And the Lord will remove those things that cause us to do that. How do we abide in Christ, who is the true vine? There's no 6 easy steps to abiding in Christ. What they are is something you've heard over and over again, and they're not spectacular. How do you abide in Christ? How do you stay close to Christ and stay connected to Christ? The Word. The Bible, the Scriptures. Read God's Word. Hear God's Word. Meditate on God's word. Memorize it. Apply it to your life. The word of God. Prayer. Fellowship. Through giving, service, evangelism. Those are basic things. But we don't move a lot beyond that in the Christian life. And I hope you've recognized it by now. There aren't secrets. There aren't any secrets here. If I can just get this exact little formula down, then my Christian life is going to be great and it's going to be easy and everything's going to be wonderful. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. These are very ordinary, basic things. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, giving, evangelism, worship. They're things we should be regularly doing and regularly involved in. Then we see in verse 5 the absolute necessity of abiding. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, closely connected to me, and I in him, because he is connected with us, we're in union with him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Both the positive and the negative are stated there. Interestingly, take a little bit of time, maybe today, and focus on this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That does not mean apart from me, you can do a little bit. Apart from me, you can do most things, but you need me for the big stuff. Doesn't mean that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you take a grapevine and it's been cut off from, or the branch that's been cut off from the vine, nothing's going to happen. It's not going to produce anything. Why? Because it's not connected. That's why. That is why. Apart from me, apart from the vine, we can't do anything. We can't bear fruit. We can't. Now, if we abide in Christ, what will the results be? And Jesus tells us, I think, in verses 7 through 11, he tells us what the results will be. And this is some of the fruit that is talked about in Scripture, just some. Answered prayer in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Certainly, as we've seen before with a statement like that, there are qualifications to that. And don't we need not to take this verse out of context and simply throw it up there somewhere and put John 15:7 up on the refrigerator? Or, as we talked about in Sunday school, memorize it but not in context. What is the context that he's talking about here? Abiding. Abiding and bearing fruit. If we abide, he says, he even says it, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If we are abiding in him, and if his word is abiding in us, and we are abiding in his word, and getting into the word and getting the word in us, what is going to happen to our desires? They'll change. What will those desires be like? Or whose desires will those be? God's. They'll be his desires. If we are abiding in him and bearing fruit, we can ask whatever we wish, because whatever we wish will be what he wishes. And it'll be what he wants, not what we want. This is not a blank check. None of the times we read a statement like this in Scripture is it a blank check. The Lord will give us the desires of our heart. But what are the desires of a believer's heart? They're what God wants, not just our own wants and desires, not our greed, but they're what God wants. Secondly, abiding means glorifying the Father in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, and then he explains it, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. The fruit bearing is the demonstration that we are a disciple, a genuine disciple of Christ, and bearing fruit glorifies God. It makes him visible, and it puts him on display. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. A result of abiding in Christ is enjoying a loving relationship with Jesus. A loving relationship. The Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves us. We abide. We stay. We remain in that love. When we do, we enjoy that. Verse 10, abiding results in obeying the Lord's commandments. If you keep or obey my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love and obedience are never separated in Scripture, and they can't be. Love and obedience. Love produces obedience, and obedience demonstrates love. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Joy. That is the result in verse 11. Joy. We will have unspeakable, real joy, not counterfeit joy, from abiding in Christ. It shouldn't be a drag to obey God. It should be a delight to obey him. Now, there are other things that Scripture calls fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, praise, giving. New believers are called fruit, converts. But mainly, what is it? It is Christian character, Christian convictions, and Christian conduct. That's what fruit is. So my questions this morning, are you in Christ, the true vine? Are you in Christ? If you're not, or if you don't know, I would urge you, not just invite you, urge you, believe in Christ. Repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ today. Don't put it off. And then what kind of a branch are you? Are you a branch that does not bear fruit? And if that is the case, you're in a very tenuous situation, because Jesus made it clear what happens to branches that don't bear fruit. They're cut off. They're thrown into the fire, ultimately. Don't be a branch that does not bear fruit. Are you a branch that bears fruit? Because we are expected to bear fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, you're also being pruned. Thank God for that, and don't resist it. That's what we do more than anything, is we resist it. And we pray that God would stop pruning us. But when we look at it from his perspective, that's not what we need. That is not what we need. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you staying close to him and staying connected? Or do you have a problem like the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We all have that propensity. Stay connected to Christ. Stay close. And do you realize that apart from him, you can do nothing? Again, not just a little something, but nothing. Nothing at all. The Lord Jesus wants us to abide in him. He wants us to bear much fruit, to stay connected to him. That's the admonition here. For God's glory and our good. Would you please stand as we... Actually, would you please stand?